Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers, bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, I will fight cheerfully, and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds. To believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And it's just really a privilege to be able to get on the show and talk about God and His goodness and really to get perspective on what is going on around us with Mrs. Barbara Moore. So here I am. I'm going to turn it over to Miss Barbara, who we just love how she starts us off on the right foundation. Hi, Miss Barbara.
Hi, Diana. And it is a pleasure and a privilege to be on the radio show with you as well. I was thinking about with the upcoming elections, I wish that all of us knew better what it says in the Bible about the people that we should choose to govern us. I'm thinking back to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3, which says, God said that he that governs over men must be just, ruling or governing in the fear of God. Now, that's the qualification that God explained King David. And when King David said those words, he also said that God told him three different times in three different ways that very same statement. He that rules over men must be just, or who that governs men must be just, ruling or governing in the fear of God. The people who represent us must be God-fearing, God-honoring, God-obeying, Bible-believing people. And if all of God's people knew that, we would be very, very careful that we would only vote for God-fearing, God-loving people who will rule justly, who will not look for personal profit in their positions of power. That was something that was abhorrent to the founding fathers, beginning with George Washington. He did not desire to personally profit from public service. And most of the founding fathers were like-minded. So, you know, those are some of my thoughts. And those are going to be some of my prayers as well, that as God's people, we will find out what God says are the qualifications for public office, public service, and to represent the people of this country. We need to know that. And Christians can make a study of the Word of God. Ideally, we would be like the Founding Fathers, and we would read the Bible from cover to cover every year, maybe 2 years, every 2 years. Sometimes it takes 2 years to get through the Word of God unless we're reading quite a bit. At least it takes at least three or four chapters a day to get through it once a year. So, you know, maybe to get through it once every 2 years might be more practical for some people, but then we would know these principles. We would know these qualifications that God places on those people who would govern us, and we would make sure of that. So let's go ahead and let's pray. Lift that request up to the Lord together, and we'll just do that right now. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for the privilege of being on the radio, the privilege of being able to speak freely to all, Father, the privilege of being able to speak to you freely, unencumbered, Father, and that we have that privilege, Lord, as your people washed in the blood of Christ, who have surrendered our lives to you, Lord, for you to lead us and guide us, to govern us, to have mastery over us, that you would truly be our Lord and Master and King, and that we would desire, Lord, to please you and to serve you, Lord. And Father, Diana and I just love to serve you, and I know that many of your people love to serve you, Father, because it is such a pleasure, it is such joy to walk with you, Lord, to skip with you, to be with you through our lives. And, Father, there's just nothing better on the face of this earth than to do that, Father, to put our hand in your hand and to know your companionship, your friendship, your fellowship, to be in right relationship with you. Father, nothing can beat that. Nothing can compare with that. So we just praise you, and we thank you for that true privilege that we have to do that. And, Father, we desire that for everyone. Your word tells us you desire that for everyone. You desire that none should perish. All should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray that, Lord. We pray, Father, that we'll be soul winners, and Father, those that we win will be soul winners, and all our loved ones will be soul winners, and everyone who listens to these broadcasts, Father, we just pray particularly at this crucial hour during these perilous times, Lord, that we would be witnessing about your plan for salvation for each one. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing, and we would make that request now, Lord, to you, Lord, that your people would learn what you require as the qualifications for those who would serve in public office, who would govern over the people, Lord, that you require that they would be God-fearing, but that all your people would search to see for themselves in your word what you have to say about that. And then, Father, that we would act on that. We would take action, and we would vote only for God-fearing people who are not looking to please themselves, but are looking to please you and do what's right in your sight. We pray that, Father. And we know that you desire to answer that prayer, Lord. You desire godly people to govern, because you've said so in your word, and your word is forever settled in heaven. Your word is righteous and true altogether, O God. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Ms. Barbara. It's always good, Ms. Barbara, to cover everything in prayer. And as you said, Ms. Barbara, you know, the founding fathers were really the best. And that's really what the Bible does, isn't it? That's what God's wisdom does when you immerse yourself like they did in God's word. And, you know, I've heard that when they went to church, it wasn't just 1 hour on Sunday. You know, it was practically an all-day affair for them, and that the preaching wasn't just 1 hour. So, you know, we've just really come a long way from that, because He does say, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. So there's something about that abiding in God, and it brings out the very best. As you have said before, with George Washington Carver, you know, he asked the same thing Solomon did. Give me some wisdom and look. Everything, you know, from that little peanut unfolded
before his
very eyes. So God is a multiplier. And Ms. Barbara, I am turned to my Bible, and I just said that word, God is a multiplier. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and the words in red that pops that out me just to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Mm-mm. And aren't we grateful for that?
Right, that is why, for Christ's sake, Paul is saying, I delight in weaknesses, in insult, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong because of God's grace and his power. It's amazing, isn't it, Ms. Barbara? I think that's what God is saying, and I think he's saying that really in this election too. I think that's what he's going to show. His grace is sufficient, and for his power is made perfect in our weakness. And right now we feel very, I just feel very inept, inept that, you know, when I look at the money, the Bill Gates money, the Obama power, I mean, you know, and, you know, you hear about the Benghazi gate and many years ago, and to this day, we're still at square one, aren't we? So things like that kind of makes, I think, you know, people feel like, gosh, you know, we're fighting against all odds. But as Ms. Barbara, as you know, in history, you know, we're not alone in having felt that way, are we?
No, Americans in every generation have faced great difficulties and great challenges. And so, you know, we do also, but we have plenty of company in preceding generations, and God is faithful. He was, you know, I think about not only the miracles in the founding era, but after as well, you know, on through World War II, and just so many miracles there as well. There's a story that I've heard, and I've read it. We had an imaginary, not an imaginary, we had a fake army, a fake division of fake tanks. They were blow-ups, Diana. But from the sky, from the Nazi planes in the sky, you could not tell that they were blow-ups. They looked like the real thing. And there was so much skilled trickery going on with the Allies. I mean, they, you know, I laughingly say that I think a lot of the great officers and soldiers of World War II, if they lived today, they would have been diagnosed with ADD and ADHD because their imaginations knew no bounds, you know, from escaping from prisoner of war camps or designing this blow-up army, the Nazis. You know, they had blow-up tanks, blow-up planes, blow-up trucks, you name it, they had it, and it was all spread out as if it were just the mightiest military force in the world, and it was rubber. It was rubber, you know. So, I mean, just things like that, just time and time again, and example after example of how God helped us win the battle against tyranny. And, you know, so we're facing a tremendous battle, and it is, too, against battle against tyranny. And it is for the lives and the souls of our children. And God is with us. We are with God, and God is with us. So I'm expecting great things to happen in this upcoming primary here in Alabama.
Oh, me too, Ms. Barbara, and I'm just so grateful for the men and women that are standing in the gap. Politics is not an easy field to be in, and I think for far too long, people have really looked down on politics, and I think to the point that, you know, we've even looked down at positions like, well, I don't know if I should say look down, but, you know, we've really not invested enough time of looking into, okay, board members' positions and things like that. And now we are seeing that it's just, oh, I'm sorry, it's just as important. Every part is important. Every part is important, isn't it?
Absolutely. And it is a ministry. Being in public service is a ministry unto God. That's how it was seen. From you know, in this country, that's how it was seen, and that's how it was acted upon as a ministry. There became a point, and it was during the time of progressivism, during the early 20th century, the time of Woodrow Wilson and the progressives, the liberals, aggressively seeking power in this country in different ways, both national government, state, and local governments as well. For example, the progressives touted the city manager form of local government, saying that you had to have professionals in places, not just elected officials, but you had to have professional city managers to run the cities. You had to have professionals, that professionals knew more about education than parents did. So there was a big push in education that only professionals would have any say-so in the matter of education. So there was a great shift that took place in that early 20th century. At the same time, there was a shift that took place in the church. Up until that point, it was a public service was looked upon as honorable, noble service unto God and unto the people. Now, it was there was a campaign, if you will, in the churches to tell people in Christ that politics is a dirty business and good people have no place in it. Well, you know who was saying that? The progressives who wanted to turn this country of freedom and opportunity into a socialistic communist country where the government had total control over every aspect of our society. So it was the progressives that were really reaching into the churches with this piety message, and that's what it was called, the pietist movement, to withdraw from society, to withdraw from politics, and not to touch it. The only honorable service, it was said by them, was church ministry. So the churches began to, people began to withdraw into the churches instead of seeing that we were to be salt and light in every profession, in every occupation, particularly the media, the movies, music, the education, the arts, government, everything, every institution that has influence over people was supposed to have, we were to be salt and light into those all areas and do whatever we would do it as unto the Lord and to advance the kingdom of God. But that pietist movement became very strong in the churches. And so politics, government service was looked upon with contempt and disdain, and there was a move by Christians away from it. And if we think about that, Diana, how stupid could we be thinking, that to withdraw from places of influence, we need the people that make our laws to know right from wrong, right?
Right.
And that wouldn't be the pagans. That wouldn't be the heathen. That would be Christians who should be making our laws and interpreting the laws according to the Constitution, the written Constitution, not what they want the Constitution to become. It's going to be Christians that are going to stand for the written word. But there was a tremendous change in this country away from politics by Christians, and we see where it has taken us. It's taken us a long way from freedom and opportunity, and prosperity as well. So,
and Bubba, it is an upside down. It is an upside down world. And I remember watching Glenn Beck last night. And he was talking about the fact that he was saying something that the Democrats and Republicans have made a deal. And it's like the Tea Parties are who they have a problem with. They both have a problem. The Republican establishment, supposedly, and Democrats have made a deal, and it's really a war against the Tea Party, which the Tea Party people are really grassroots people that, they've been hurt by a lot of these policies, and they're rising up because, you've come after their jobs, and then now you've come after their children. But when he said that, I was just thinking, Ms. Barbara, That's really a strange thing that he said, but it hit me because I'm looking at some of these very important key positions of power, and right now we're seeing in our state of Alabama, right, it is really the school board, the state school board is probably, this is the most important race, and it's going to be really decided during the primaries. And when you look at some of those elected positions, Ms. Barbara, and you wonder, why is it that there's not even a Democrat that's filling in the other side? So, you know, people talk about, well, you know, there's Republicans in name only. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, light bulb.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why
mm-hmm.
is it?
Yeah.
The Democrats are not
yep.
putting anybody on the other side. So, food for thought there. I mean, that really had me thinking when Glenn Beck said that, because that is the strangest thing, because this is the most powerful position right now in our state and probably in a lot of
states. Think about this. Think about this. The Democrats and the Republicans make a deal together against the Tea Party. Who are the professionals in politics? It's not the Tea Party, is it? Tea Party is truly
right.
grassroots.
Right.
Uh-huh. And they
and
are the professionals. They are the
I
professionals.
You had said something before about the Founding Fathers, which is they really wanted to keep it basic. They wanted the regular person. And I think I remember you saying that really it was considered to hold that office that the man really didn't seek it. His people pretty much, you know, put him into it or something, you know, that they chose. And they said, okay, we want so-and-so to run because of the qualities. It wasn't really like the politicians, you know, a lot of politicians we see now, they're professionals at it.
They are professionals at it. That's truth. And, but, you know, George Washington, and I've said it before that he was a biblical scholar. He did not have a good education per se. He went to a field school in Virginia, and he did not have a college education like so many of the others. John Adams was a Harvard man. So was Samuel Adams. So was John Hancock. And many of them were Harvard or Princeton. Thomas Jefferson was William and Mary, and many of them were highly educated. George Washington did not go to college, and he probably always felt that lack, that inadequacy, that in being around so many who were so, so well educated. But he read. And most importantly, he read the Bible, as they all did, but he studied the Bible every morning and every night, and he was on his knees every morning and every night before an open Bible. He spent the first hour of the morning and the last hour of every night in front of the Bible, kneeling beside a chair, and had the Bible open on the chair. And Thomas Jefferson once said, you know, that Washington he wasn't the greatest intellect, and he wasn't. But Jefferson, the intellect, said, but he has the highest standard of justice and the best judgment of any man in the world today, you know, back when he lived. And you're talking about a time of giants, intellectual giants. Giants of virtue, giants of good judgment, and yet George Washington was said to have had the very best judgment of any man of that day. And so, you know, George Washington was not a professional. He was not a professional soldier, and yet he was the general of the Continental Army that led us to victory over the greatest military power in the world and the richest country of the world. And, you know, he was not a professional. And he was the first president of the United States of America. And he set the pattern for other presidents to follow. And he was not a professional. He had never served in public office. He was a member of the House of Burgesses in Virginia. But, you know, then he was military. Other than that, he was military, served in the French and Indian War, and then as general, the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army. So, you know, they had a different way of seeing the world than so many do today. And they truly desired to serve God and to make the world a better place. And they were not looking for personal profit. They truly were not. And it's there in black and white for everyone to see. To read about.
Well, Ms. Barbara, you know, this makes me think of I really feel like children have something very important have been stolen from them, in that what you're saying is not being shared. It's not in the books. And, you know, and I remember you telling us the story about how George Washington, you know, I think, was it the French and Indian War, and he was shot at, and he had bullet holes in his jacket, and they used to be in the textbooks, but that's no longer in the textbook. So these children, I almost feel like they have been, some of the important things have been stolen from them, things that would build them up, and because we know that these things, it really reflects on their faith in God, because that's what George Washington acknowledged, that it was God's hand. And when you're close to God, as he was, and he studied God's word, as you said, all the time, and he even wrote journals, and you just see it in the action of the man, that he didn't just say it, he actually lived it, and therefore it made him the great man that he was.
Did. And, you know, we know that as we act on God's word, we grow. We grow spiritually. We develop as human beings. And he acted upon God's word at all times. In fact, we've all heard about his rules of civility, and they're wonderful. There are 110 of them in a book, but now he copied those from an old book from England, and that was his self-improvement course, those rules of civility, one of which is don't sit while others stand. Another was show respect to every person that you come in contact with. And on and on and on. But he wrote for himself called Rules of Life. These are those that he thought of himself, that he wrote down, and that he tried to follow to the very best of his ability. And there are four of them, and I thought I'd share them with our listeners. Act at all times as if in the presence of God, and make it the great object in all things to please him. Look habitually to Jesus Christ. Let your whole soul be imbued with his spirit and manifested in all your actions. Look to the Holy Ghost as the author of all good in man. Seek habitually his teaching, his illuminating, his purifying influences, that he may dwell in you as his temple. Feel and acknowledge that all of the good you ever have received, that you now receive, or ever will receive, grace through Jesus Christ. Trust in him for all which you need, both for this life and the life to come. rely on his merits, imitate his example, and in view of every blessing, give him, the Father and the Holy Ghost, all the glory. Beautiful.
Wow.
Beautiful words of George Washington. And he wrote those rules of life for himself to follow. And he did follow them. And he did follow them. And there are more than four there. I said four. I have them gathered together in four different paragraphs is why I said four.
Oh, Miss Barbara. And I'm just, I'm looking at that 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it was Paul's vision and his thorn, and I can't help but when listening to you, I'm thinking, I wonder, almost sounds like Paul to me. Because Paul talks about in this chapter 12 exactly as, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And it says here, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And it is so wonderful because, at the very beginning of this chapter 12, it says, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. So, and I hear you, and I hear what George Washington, what you're saying about him, and it's all about giving God the glory, such a man that did not have to bow down his head because everybody thought so highly of him and held him in such a high esteem, especially after the war, but yet he did. He had such a humbleness about him, about the things of God. And, it's just, I think, Ms. Barbara, that's really what we need, isn't it, at this time where we are in peril. There are persecutions. We just saw that, latest article that I think was yesterday about the LGBT wants to make Alabama their home. And, this is, as you've said before, this is the buckle of the Bible Belt. And how do we go and stand against that, right? Well, I think it's very simple, the same thing that George Washington did, which is to pray to God for wisdom and help. He has power. And so as this time here, the election's coming up in just a matter of weeks, and it does sound like there's so much money, going to promote Common Core. But, Ms. Barbara, if people just ask for wisdom, I mean, the signs are there on who they should vote for. It's really not hard to find, is it?
No, not at all. There are places that you look, but the thing, what we said before, Diana, if you know the principles of freedom and you know the truth, who the type of person that we're to be voting for, and you examine records. The Bible says that the simple believe every word. That would be every word that you hear on the political ads. Just believe it. Oh, that sounds good. I'll just believe that. But the Bible goes on to say in that scripture, but the prudent man looks well to his going. The prudent man, the person with good judgment, examines the record. And we can do that. Every one of us can do that. And we can also talk to people whom we trust, who we know are strong Christian conservatives, who consistently have supported Christians in public office and talk with them and talk things over with them and see, what evidence they have to support or not support a particular candidate, So, you know, we can find out. We can find out. Some things may be hidden, but we can find out enough to make a good vote on Election Day. We surely can.
And, too, Ms. Barbara, one of the signs is if you are finding yourself getting bombarded with a lot of these savvy ads, you know, and informational, you know, glitzy, just really, you know, attention getting.
Professional.
I think
professional slick.
I think that, yep. You know, you that it ought to make you scratch your head because you know these things are not cheap, especially if they're coming
yep.
to you in droves, as we're seeing
yep.
some. It
yep.
ought to make you question, wait a second, okay, where's all this money coming from?
Mm-hmm.
And that ought to be a sign, isn't it? Because unfortunately, money has ties. And when you see great money being put out there, somebody, I hate to see it's a bad sign.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we've always heard that expression, money talks. Well, in this political season and every political season now, we know that it takes a great deal of money to talk in these slick ads done by professionals and the slick mail-outs done by professionals and those, some of them are saying what they think we want to hear. You know, people in Alabama want to hear stuff against Obama. So even the liberals are saying they're going to stand up to Obama, you know.
Well, I think
know we
far,
want to hear it.
I'm hoping that, yeah, people will, you know, prove themselves. They say they're Christians. You know, it really stands to, I think, reason that as a Christian, one of the things I need to do is pray and pray about this election. And God is so good because he says to pray for wisdom, and he will give it to you. So, folks, you know, start off with that and then do your homework because if you're able to read, you know, you need to research. Do your homework so that, you know, you can study the candidates because, unfortunately, what me and Ms. Barbara is seeing is this election, there's so much money being pushed about the Common Core issue because it is the latest gold mine, isn't it, Ms. Barbara? You've told me this before, Ms. Barbara. You know, when we look at Alabama's budget, how much of our budget goes to education?
About 80% and counting. You know, now with Common Core being so terribly expensive, there will be much more than 80 cents on every dollar that Alabama has from the taxpayers. It'll be more than that. In fact, I was listening to a local show here this afternoon, and the word is that taxes, local taxes, are going to be raised to support all the spending, and education spending is going to be shooting through the roof, so there will be additional taxes and permits for all of that as well. So, yeah.
And, Ms. Barbara, did I hear, too, that they're wanting to raise the minimum wage to $15 an hour?
I think some people want to raise it to 15. I don't know whether the legislature is seriously considering that. We know that increasing the minimum wage reduces the opportunity of young people to work and, you know, entry-level jobs. You're not supposed to continue making minimum wage forever, but to get your feet in the door to your first job. And, you know, so having the minimum wage at all and then raising it, that's going to be very, very harmful to jobs. It will reduce the number of jobs available. And we're already high employment throughout this country.
And then when you just bring up the fact, Ms. Barbara, that, you know, 80% of our budget goes into education, they're going to have to raise taxes. And see, that's the part, you know, when the schools say, oh, we've already spent so much money, you know, for Common Core, we've bought all these textbooks. Well, really, who's bought the textbooks? It's the citizens with our tax dollars. And you're talking about you're going to have to maintain and upkeep, and now the iPads and replacement when they're stolen, as we've seen in California, you know, they get stolen and have to be replaced. Yeah, or destroyed. Oh, my gosh, Ms. Barbara, or sold. So we're talking about a never-endless sucking sound that is going to affect every family. And yet I seem to remember the Founding Fathers didn't have a computer, didn't have an iPad, and the math that was used to take men to the moon is the same math that we can use still. We don't have to have a reformed new math.
That's right. And you know all this talk about a global economy? Well, it's always been a global economy. We've had trade with other countries from the time we became a country. We've always traded with other countries, and you know, so we've been involved in a global economy. So this business about having to give a different type of education because, oh, we're going to be involved in a global economy. Well, duh, we always have been, and we were always the most literate of all nations. You know, why do we think that we have to change everything dramatically and put everything online when I heard somebody, it was a dad and actually an author and a bookstore owner and someone who is very much in a part of education. And I heard him saying that that children become quite bored with e-books. You know, they might start out reading an e-book, but it doesn't hold their attention for some reason. It may be that it causes headaches, as it does my grandchildren. It could be lots of different reasons, like they like possess a book, you know, to hold on to it and put a bookmark in and go back to it. And I don't know, you know, just the feel of a book. I love the feel of a book. But whatever it is, children are not, they don't stay enamored with the e-books and the iPads. And they do get tired of them, and they do cause their eyes to become sore, you know, looking at a lighted area all the time, and
Ms.
small,
Barbara,
yes.
And if you add to that, Ms. Barbara, the mantra of the Obama administration is to fund pre-K education so that children have more of this online learning. I mean, Ms. Barbara, you know, isn't that the magic word that we hear? If you are for progress, then you must be for pre-K education, which to me all it does is makes, you know, mamas that think, oh, well, that's going to pay for my daycare. So that's really what I want. You know, I want my daycare paid for so I can go to work. But then it's like Joan Landis says, what you need to do is really nurture that child for as long as you can, so that child has that attachment, and that child pretty much will build up the ability to self-regulate in times of stress, so that when they're teenagers, you're not having to spend all that money, you know, having to deal with the issues that can come later. And so, Ms. Barbara, it's just we are going the wrong way, the opposite direction of what the neuroscience is saying, which makes me wonder, Ms. Barbara, if this is not a planned approach to destruction, because the science is there. We know better. So why are we going against the grain?
Well, you said it right when you said a plan a planned approach to destruction. It is. We know it is. And, you know, it's okay if we say it now. It really is okay. We recognize it. So many of us have been acting like we're deaf, dumb, and blind, and but we can say it. It is a planned approach to destruction and to destroy this country. And, you know, I was thinking about, again, back to the Founding Fathers and how so many of them growing up, they didn't have things so organized, you know. It wasn't, every aspect of their life wasn't structured, you know. I think about homeschoolers, and many times, and you know, the homeschoolers have been sought after by colleges because they have a record of excellence, real excellence, and a maturity. And a good judgment that comes from not being with peers all the time. You know, homeschoolers have the opportunity to be around adults a lot, which is not to say that they're not around other children. They certainly are, in not only in homeschool groups, but in local ball and dance and all sorts of activities. Choirs, church choirs, and so forth. So, but homeschoolers do have an opportunity to interact with adults, which is helpful for their maturity. It's very helpful for maturity. You know, the Founding Fathers, they had a maturity that you don't see today. Even as young as, say, Alexander Hamilton was 32, I believe, at the time of the Constitutional Convention, it was his idea to have that Constitutional Convention. It was his idea to have the previous meetings. He tried and tried to set up meetings between the states. He's 32 years old. 32. We look at that, a 32-year-old today. This was a man of tremendous. This was a man who wrote most of the Federalist Papers, the greatest political discourse on the face of the earth to this day. 2 years old. By the time he was 12, he was working full time in the Caribbean. He was an orphan. And he was working full-time, running a business. But anyway, things are quite different now.
Indeed, Ms. Barbara. And I think God's wisdom is what's missing. As you said, we need to abide in God. He will abide in us. And it's about getting back to his word and asking him for wisdom. He says, you know, we want the mind of Christ. We need to be asking him for that mind of Christ. And he'll give us the wisdom so that we can see things that's right before our eyes. Because really in this election, for you to find out who to vote for, it's not that hard to find. If you're a parent and you love your children, there is no time like today to defend your child. The mind of your child is what is really, I hate to say it, Ms. Barbara, but there is a war going on inside the mind of a child. And the sad thing is many parents don't even know it to defend their child. And, but we're going to be, we're hoping people will wake up. Anita Hogue is going to be on with us, and one of the things she's going to point out to us, I know there's a form that I saw where a principal sent a letter home saying that the pupils' protection of pupil rights amendment does not apply to any of these assessments. Well, Anita Hoag says it does. You know, she won that case a long time ago, with the first case, I think, using that federal law, because it is, yeah, these assessments are getting into things that they have no business getting into. And so that's one of the things we're going to speak about. But this is why this election is so important, because unfortunately those tests that you think are supposed to help make your student better, that's not what it's all about. It's been done before, right, Ms. Barbara? And unfortunately it's just coming with more money this time around.
Boy, it is ever. Big bucks. But our God is bigger than all of that. So let's take all these things to the Lord. Diana, will you close us out with prayer?
Thank you, Ms. Barbara. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and mercy. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for you said your grace is sufficient, for your power is made perfect in weakness. And Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. And Lord, we just thank you that you tell us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And Lord, we just pray for our state, our nation. We ask that you open the eyes of parents, grandparents, all those who love children, to truly open their eyes and see that beginning in this primary election, Lord, there is such importance of what is to come that is at stake. But Lord, we just thank you for helping us to remember the picture of George Washington, who bent his knee and bowed his head. And Lord, in an impossible situation, you made the impossible, Lord, happen, Heavenly Father, because you heard his plea and the others. So, Lord, we come before you knowing full well, Lord, we have no strength. We have no ability. We have no wisdom. We have nothing without you. And we ask, Lord, that you have mercy upon the children, and that, Lord, you give us whatever we need, the resources we need, the wisdom we need, to, Lord, to go and fight the good fight. Pray that you'd be given all the glory and honor and praise for the victory that you're going to give to the right candidates, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that everyone that's listening will remember that you have said to come boldly to the throne of grace, and that nothing is hard for you. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you remind us, Lord, just recently, that you gave us your very best, your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we can ask you anything, and it be according to thy will. You said it shall be done. And we ask that you allow these children not to be led to sin, Lord, Heavenly Father, through these Common Core standards, Lord, that tout the bluest eye as its national example. Open the eyes of parents, Lord, and we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Diana. That was so precious. And, you know, I was thinking we pray for wisdom, and the Bible said, you know, and you said something to this effect, that he has it for us, that he would just receive it from him. And the Bible says in one of the, I believe it was the Living Bible, that said he set aside wisdom for us from the foundation of the world. And it's there for us to receive from him, but it only comes from him and with him as well. So, well, this has been wonderful. Listeners, we thank you for being with us tonight. Diana, do you have any other announcements to make before we close out?
Oh, Barbara, this Sunday, for people interested, there will be a sine wave. There on Highway 84, right around close to Burger King, Atlanta Bread. So come join. It'll be from noon to 3. And we're just so glad to be living in the land of the free, home of the brave. And let's let freedom ring. Right, Ms. Barbara?
Let freedom ring. Amen. Well, come join us. And listeners, we do thank you for being with us tonight. Share this and check out the podcast on our website, cityonahill.tv. There is a wealth of material for you to listen to and share with your friends and family. May the Lord bless you always. Make his face to shine upon you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the Lord bless America. Thank you for joining us at City on the Hill Radio Show. Good night.